God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. The Lord spoke. He said, let there be light. And because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world and remain mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. My name's Todd Herman. This is AFR. Welcome to A Disciple's View. The Lord Jesus, being tempted by the devil in the desert, has been treated in movie after movie. I saw a pretty bad one starring one of the guys who was in Star Wars. Pretty bad, pretty non-biblical. I've seen some decent ones depicting that moment where the Lord Jesus allowed himself to be tempted by the devil. Of course, he is the creator, part of the Holy Trinity. One God in three persons, the Lord Jesus, fully man, fully human, but having given up his deity in order to be on earth to know what it was like to be with us. And there's all sorts of deep questions you can ask about that. Could Jesus have taken his divinity back? Could he have snapped his fingers and become God again? He was God. It's a very deep theological question. But it seems clear that the Lord took away some of his divinity. I mean, maybe all of it. And I know there's debate about that. I look at it and see that the Lord Jesus always asked for the Father's help. In fact, he said he did what the Father did. He looked to the Father for what to do. When the Lord Jesus was in the desert with the devil, he quoted God's word. Of course, Jesus is the word. In the beginning was the word. The word was with God. The word was God. Jesus is the word. So he was really quoting himself. And he, of course, didn't turn to the devil and say, I tell you. He didn't say, hey, buddy, get away from me. He quoted the word of God. He wore the armor of God. And the significance of the Lord Jesus being tested by the devil means you will be tested by the devil. All of us are tested by the devil. I feel for the past 6 months, I've been tested mightily by the devil. I've had a series of wrestling matches. Praise God for repentance. Praise God for the Holy Spirit. It's tough. The more that you do the work of God, the bigger target you are, and the more Satan would like to see you fall. There is, if you like, a secular version of this. I am of the opinion that there is nothing secular, because God owns everything. He's aware of every outcome. Things happen only at his consent. So I don't think there's anything secular, but it's tempting to think of it this way, and at least it's a form of communication. We are designed to grow via pain. And you can go to the most mundane of examples. Eventually, I watch it happen in our backyard. Eventually, a mother deer will butt or kick a young one away who's trying to feed, who's trying to get milk. You can watch it happen. It's kind of heartbreaking the first time it happens, because it's a fawn. The fawn is used to saying, that's my food source. And the mother first walks away and then will turn away. And eventually the mother will actually kick a baby deer. And eventually the mother will chase the babies away or leave them. She'll walk away, not come back, because it's time for them to grow up. Now, that's anthropomorphizing animals, but I know that a baby deer will stay and wait for its mom until it dies sometimes. If the mom is killed and the baby's too young to subsist on its own, they'll just sit there. That's their design. They grow through that pain, the pain of being left alone. But hey, wait a minute. I've watched my mom eat these plants. I've watched her go get water. I've watched her run away from predators. I've watched her hide. I know how she signaled me for danger. I know how, when I hear another deer signaling me, I know there's danger. That's a mundane way to look at it. We are designed as human beings to grow through pain. very simple things like, hey, I went up and jumped off this rock and I fell down and I twisted my ankle and it really hurt. That's too high of a jump. I'm not going to do that again. You know, I wanted to eat this honey, so I stuck my hand in a beehive and I got stung. I'm not going to do that again. I cross-talked my father. I went up to my dad and I got in his face and I told him off. And my dad, back in the day in the redneck land, my dad slapped me sideways, knocked me out. I'm not going to do that again. I'm not going to challenge my dad that way. Growing through pain. The pain of breakups. You know, when you're a young kid, every relationship is going to be the final relationship. The pain of breakups causes you to see, okay, I can live through this. It's painful. I don't want it to happen again. But here's where we fall afoul. Here's where we actually, in a way, do Satan's bidding. We want to be God for our kids. But we don't know how. God allows pain. In the book, The Problem with Pain, C.S. Lewis talks about this. Why does a good God allow bad things to happen to good people? So that good people can grow. So that good people can see his grace. So that good people can be sometimes cornered into having to turn solely to him. Because nothing else can provide solace. When we as a society try to immunize kids, or it's not even immunize, it's protect, hide away, bubble wrap kids. When we prevent them from experiencing pain, we prevent them from growth. But we prevent them from having to turn to God. There's psychological papers I'm reading on this. I'm doing a podcast. It's all about pain as a growth mechanism. There's probably 25 papers that talk about kids who have been immunized from pain, and it stunts their resilience. It stunts their self-esteem, not fake self-esteem, not the, hey, you can be anything, Johnny. Everybody can be president. Everybody can be an NFL quarterback. No, that's not true. Not everybody's gifted that way. Most people can never be an NFL quarterback. No matter how hard you try, you can't. Most people will never be a genius level mathematician. It doesn't matter how hard you study, you're not going to be that because that's not how God designed you, but you can be what God designed you to be because that's his design. So I'm talking about the real self-esteem that's born by, man, I got through that. I believe that young kids will create pain for themselves if they are not naturally getting it. Just like kids will create affection for themselves if they're not getting it. This is a famous syndrome with girls and boys. Mostly with girls sexually. A girl gets no affection from a father, no godly affection. Is not told that she's loved. She's not touched in an appropriate way, patted on the head or, you know, when she's young, held on the lap or hugged, embraced by a dad. And godly dads, of course, 99% of dads can obviously touch their daughter with absolutely no ill intent or ill feelings because they're not sick. That's not a sin problem they have, praise God. God protects kids largely from that. But when a girl has none of that, no positive feedback, a father who doesn't talk about her brains or her abilities or look how strong you are, but might do things like emphasize her looks, you're so pretty. That girl, absent the positive affection, will go out and seek any affection, and the easiest way for a girl to do that is sexually. Boys will do the same thing. It's just harder for boys to go out and be sexual conquestors, although in the era of porn, they can just go decide to pretend to be girls, and then they're the objects of affection. So they get fake affection. Girls aren't getting affection that way. They're being used, which makes the problem worse, and it causes this pain. Now, and sometimes that causes growth. I believe that kids create their pain often because they're not getting it otherwise. They know that they don't know this consciously, that they need to grow, but it's imbued in us by God. We are supposed to stumble and go to him. We're supposed to fall and go to him. But absent the knowledge of God, and absent the fact that the Lord Jesus himself was tempted by the devil, absent the fact that we're going to have troubles in this world, and that when these troubles come because we're following the Lord Jesus, we should rejoice in the troubles, absent all this knowledge, you'll have kids who will create their own drama because we're meant to have it. And parents, and I am as guilty as anyone in this, parents who keep their kids from pain at all costs aren't just playing God, they're actually playing Satan. Now, it's not with bad intent, obviously, but here's what I mean. When Satan was allowed, when the Lord Jesus allowed the devil to take him into the desert, what did the devil do? He said to the Lord Jesus, "If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus was hungry. He was fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. He was saying, "You know what? Take the pain away." The Lord Jesus responded, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." He chose the physical pain. The devil was tempting him to not choose it. When we avoid for our kids the pain of failure, the pain of fear, in my case, I would talk my daughter out of fear or bad moods or hurt, rather than sit with her and say, "That's so hard. You're doing a really good job of handling it. Let me know how you are going to handle it." Instead, I would use my communication skills God gave me. I would misuse the conversation skills God gave me to talk my daughter into a good mood. Why? Because I was uncomfortable watching her hurt. That's why. Again, from Jesus and the Devil. Jesus allowing the devil to take him into the desert. The devil then took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you're the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus answered him, 'It is also written, do not put your Lord God to the test.'" So again, you have Satan saying to Jesus, "Hey, you know what? Immunize yourself from pain. Just jump. You're going to be fine." Well, Jesus knew the physical pain that would cost, but he's also not going to take orders from the devil, nor is Jesus Christ himself going to play God. That's extraordinary. Here he is, fully human, fully God, having sacrificed his deity to live with us, to understand us, and he refuses to play God. The devil took him to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you if you bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan. It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And the devil left him, and angels came and attended to him. So he could have, at that point, had the thrill and relative lack of pain by having the entire world at his command. No hunger, no want, anything he ever wanted, he would simply command it to be his. He would have no then earthly pain. Want the woman? Take the woman. Want the wine? Take the wine. Want the town? Take the town. Want the food? Take the food. But the Lord Jesus refused to play God. That's extraordinary. When I played God for my little girl, it wasn't because I was afraid of her getting physically hurt. I had her in a very, very tough sport at which she excelled on a national basis. It wasn't because I was afraid she was going to tumble down a hillside. When we would go hiking and she would say, "I'm going to climb that hill." And she got trapped up in the middle of the hill and she'd say, "Dad, I'm going to die." I'd say, "No, you climbed up. You can climb down. Let me know how you're going to handle it." But on emotional issues, yes, I used the skills God gave me. I misused them to take these communication skills and take my grown-up will and put it upon my little girl. And in that way, I contributed to her not learning how to work through emotional struggles. I would advise you to not do that. Speaking of kids, we'll come back under Disciples View with a truly disturbing segment about what's going on with industrialized surrogacy, far different than normal surrogacy. I'm Todd Herman. This is a Disciples View. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman, and I want to warn people that this segment is going to contain a very disturbing news story. There's no cursing in it. It's important, or I wouldn't air it. I promise you, and I'm searching my heart. Lord, search my heart. I am not doing this to be sensationalist. I'm doing this because there is an enormous harm that's once again going to befall God's children, and I'm talking about little kids, babies. And it's once again an angel of light issue, how Satan masquerades as angels, as an angel of light. It has to do with a Chicago veterinarian and dog show judge who had a bit of fame in that regard, and what he told others he intended to do with children to them, one child in particular, and what he had done to kids who were relatives. He's a same-sex attracted man and had a relationship with another man that society calls his husband. The reason I'm talking about this is because this is not any longer an aberration. That's happened too many times that we've seen same-sex attracted men arrange to get kids and then rape those kids. Once is too many. It's incumbent. It's absolutely incumbent to do a couple things before we talk about this. One is to warn you about the topic we're going to cover. The other is to explain why. The big reason is because of industrial surrogacy. Okay, industrial commercialized surrogacy. Surrogacy has existed for a long time. The classic case is a case my friend and his wife prayed about. They were unable to conceive a second child. There were spiritual advisors, Christian people, speaking into them saying, this is God's will, accept it. Accept it and celebrate it and see what God is leading you towards. His timing is perfect, not yours. There were others who said, yeah, surrogacy is being fruitful and multiplying. It's something God's given us to do. So they had thought about enlisting the wife's sister to carry the baby. And in that case, they would have been open about it. The baby would have known Auntie is biological mom. That baby would have a relationship with Auntie. He would be raised, he or she would be raised by my friends. And it would have been very open, and Auntie would love the baby and want what's best for the baby, and would die to protect the baby, as would my friends. That's a very different thing from industrialized commercial surrogacy, where you purchase babies. It's also incumbent to say that being same-sex attracted does not make one a pedophile. Being a pedophile makes one a pedophile. And this. With society changing the rules about sex so purposely, and groups that speak of pedophiles as if it's another sexual orientation, and this is the language. This is, and I've been predicting this for 6 years because I have followed the sexual left because of what they do to families, the politicized sexual left. When they started talking about MAPS, minor attracted persons, and they started to create the MAP flag, which is a brown flag, and they started to attach that to the LGB so-called T flag, TQ. They're doing the same exact thing that worked for gender jackers. A lot of people think being so-called trans, and no one is transgender, a lot of people think that's exactly like being gay. They don't understand. It's not at all. And the people who want to normalize pedophilia play that game. This is just another sexual orientation. We're also talking about this because pedophilia has been effectively legalized in the separate country of California. All right. I feel like I've warned you. This is tough. I feel like I've given a scope as to why I would even cover this. So let's begin. This is from Chicago. It's NBC Chicago. Covering a very, very disturbing story about a man in a same-sex relationship and his plans for kids and things he had done, it is very disturbing.
The FBI started investigating King last October when they allegedly discovered disturbing conversations on Telegram, an encrypted messaging service between King and someone in New York City. With permission from the New York user, undercover agents continued a conversation with King. In those messages, they say King sent videos of child pornography and admitted to drugging and assaulting his young relatives. He apparently shared that he keeps a large digital cache of child pornography. Plus, King sent an image of an ultrasound and this outfit, sharing that he and his husband are expecting a baby via surrogate and plans to sexually assault the child after it is born.
So this veterinarian clearly, in my judgment, is utterly captured by evil, utterly living by his sinful flesh. And in this case, that's far worse than adultery. Adultery, to me, is equal to acting upon same-sex attraction. It's a form of fornication. The church errs when we make same-sex activity the special sin, but don't talk about pornography usage and adultery and heterosexual fornication in the same settings. They're equal. Not this. This is an assault. It's far beyond sex. It is theft. It is separating these kids from God. It is taking what is not yours. It is the very expression of non-consensual. And the Lord has made very, very clear, you don't do this. The Old Testament is filled with this. The Jewish people, you are to be different. You will not have your kids walk through fire. You will not put your kids in volcanoes. You will not turn kids into temple sex slaves. You will not do this. You will not commit incest. And the Lord Jesus didn't come and do away with any of that. So you heard the parts that he intended to take delivery of a baby. Here's why we're talking about this. Industrial surrogacy is here now. I've talked about the separate country of Washington where you can purchase babies in bulk. This is not something I'm making up. You can fly women willing to rent their wombs in from wherever, 18, 10, 20, 18 of them, if you've got the money. If you have the money to pay for them to gestate the babies in their rented wombs in the separate country of Washington, if you have that much money, great. You can then, if you visit one single time as the babies are gestating, when they're born, you can fly back into the state and pick them up and pay, and you're gone. No background check. None. You need a background check in that state to purchase, I believe, ammunition. You need a background check to purchase a gun to work in state government, unless you're an illegal immigrant, in which case you don't have to have a background check. But not to purchase 18 or 20 babies. This was sold into Washington State very quietly. It was done without the vote. It was sold as, this is a way to help same-sex attracted men have babies. After all, it's unfair that they can't. This has already led, now not in the separate country of Washington so far as we know, but why would it not? This is already happening on a worldwide basis that pedophiles are taking advantage of cases like this. My friend Katie Faust, who wrote a book called Them Before Us, which is a call for an international children's bill of rights. She wrote that with Stacey Manning. Both of these women are friends of mine. Katie and Stacey then wrote a book, Raising Conservative Kids in a Woke City. That book did very well. Katie goes around the world and speaks. She's spoken to the UN. She's spoken to the World Health Organization. She has been on far, far larger podcasts than mine. She wrote now a piece in The Federalist, And the headlines should shock us, but we just now are learning this is happening more and more often. Meet five accused pedophiles who bought kids through surrogacy, what I would refer to as industrial surrogacy. So here we go. Once again, a warning. This is very rough. Psychiatrist Joe Eric Bryan held a high position in Norwegian social services responsible for child protection and was involved in several high-profile cases of child removal. He also acquired two boys through an Indian surrogate. In 2018, police discovered 20 years' worth of child pornography in his possession, more than 20,000 images and 4,000 hours of video depicting child abuse, including boys doing things to one another, and I won't go through the physical acts. It wasn't just kids doing things to kids. It was men doing things to kids, including infants and toddlers. Okay? He was sentenced to less than 2 years in prison. And sources report that the boys have been returned to his care. His care? Lord Jesus, have mercy. Let me say it another way. Lord Jesus, come now. Have mercy on these children. Back to Katie's piece. An unnamed German pedophile hired a Russian surrogate for 60,000 euros who birthed a baby in Greece. He then flew the child back to Germany. In 2020, a regional court found him guilty of child abuse and producing and possessing child pornography. His child was a subject of 16 of those cases between the ages of 2 and 3, and the defendant was in possession of 175,000 images of child pornography. He was sentenced to 5 years in prison. The child was removed from his custody. In 2013, Mark Newton and Peter Truong were convicted of subjecting their surrogate-born son to the worst pedophile rings, if not the worst ring I've ever heard of, according to one investigator. After paying a Russian surrogate $8,000 to carry the child, the pair began to violate the boy as a newborn. And then they took him around the world and offered him up to other deeply evil people, absolutely under the control of the devil. Absolutely. How else could you do this? So the reason we speak about this is because industrial surrogacy must be ended. Now, you can debate. You can absolutely debate with good intent the older types of surrogacy. As I described, my friends thought about employing, not paying, but asking his wife's sister to carry their child because they were not able to do it. And this lady was not able to carry baby to term. In vitro has worked for them, so they're having a child. And I say praise God. Personally, these are the people we want to be, parents. But they'd considered that other route. That's far different from industrial surrogacy, which must be ended. Anything commercial in relation to acquiring infants must be ended. Anything that does not have a background check must be ended. See, people masquerading as angels of light have been now able to acquire children and turn them into clickbait. This is a man who masquerades as a woman who pretended to have given birth, including being allowed to sit in a hospital bed, lay there as if he'd actually gone through labor.
Oh, no, I put it back on.
This baby is on this man's chest. He has a 5 o'clock shadow. He's pretending to breastfeed the child. And then on a TikTok stream, this man is holding this child with his so-called wife. And listen to the conversation he has with his social media followers.
What's your baby's name? Which one? There are two. We have Dylan Lee, who's our oldest or eldest son. And then Kyle Ann, his twin sister. Cake Lady ordered some products today. Thank you so much for your support. Everybody, if you're like, I don't want to subscribe, I don't want to send virtual gifts, you can go order some shampoo and conditioner, and that's the best gift of all.
So in order to become famous, he made the stunning and brave decision to pretend to be a woman, then acquires babies, as I understand it, and then turns to TikTok to say, look how stunning and brave I am, and to sell hair care products. And that's the money. Then they can purchase more babies. I often ask on the show, what is the top news story to God? And I often come up with the same guess. I can't think like God, nor can you, but we can read his word. I think right now the top news story is that redemption is available. It's a free gift. It comes through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You simply accept him as your Lord and Savior. Ask him to change you. Signify that change through baptism. And then go about asking the Holy Spirit, which will have entered you. The kingdom of heaven will be within you, be indwelled in you. Ask the Holy Spirit to take over. Take over your life. Take over who you are. And you go about the process of being sanctified. It will not take away all your problems. And when you do that, I think you'll see more clearly the evil of things like this. The inverse of that is what you're seeing. Hell will be filled with people who purchased babies. The top story to God is redemption is available now, even to people who purchase babies and violate them. I don't know that they're ever going to accept that gift because I fear that Satan has them. The Lord is greater, but he does not force. One day, the top news story to God will be, okay, you made your decision. I hope everybody listening to this chooses wisely. We'll come back with the Tower Babbling on The Disciples' View. Appreciate you joining us on The Disciples' View, and we'll get to the Tower Babbling. It is unspeakably important for me to pause and tell you that your financial support as a monthly donor makes it possible for us to do segments like we just did. If you missed the last segment, admittedly, it's a tough segment, and it has to do with how the sexual left is using commercialized industrial-level surrogacy to impart upon children unspeakable harm, and we spoke about it. Now, it's mentioned from time to time in news stories, but never is God's word brought to bear on this, nor is there ever really a mention in those cases about how sadly often now this is happening. Once is too much for a deeply sick man, a pedophile, or two pedophiles married to one another, supposedly married, that's what we're to say, acquiring children and then violating them. It's a horrible topic to cover, and it must be covered, because if it's not, this will continue to metastasize. So when you provide monthly support for this, you get to help us inform people listening to 180 radio stations about this. And more magically, and I do think this is miraculous, radio, live radio, is such a special medium because people tune in accidentally. So God willing, a bunch of people heard that last segment and didn't know about it, and now they do. At AFR.net, monthly supporters get access to archives of all the programs, all of them. And that comes with monthly support that now allows us to bypass the Mockingbird media that will not point out that this is the sexual left, that this is not a thing that can be divorced from the sexual left. They don't even speak what the sexual left is. What does it even mean? I've had reporters say that to me. And in fact, when I was in Seattle, someone said to me, you use that phrase a lot, sexual left. It's a really good catchphrase, but does it have any meaning? And I said, yes, it means people who use the power of politics to inflict upon children and others unspeakable sexual harm, cloaked in angel of light language, like being able to buy kids and purchase babies through industrial surrogacy. That's what it means. That's what the sexual left is. It's always fun when a reporter asks you a question and they think that you're not going to be able to answer it because you haven't thought through it. When I use a phrase like the sexual left, I've given a lot of thought to the phrases I use because words are powerful. After all, in the beginning, the Word was God, and the Word was with, or the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Before we get to the Tower of Babeling, it's really interesting to see how many young women are beginning to see feminism in a different light. And before I do this, I always like to mention that I have worked for some unbelievably powerful, astute, brilliant women who happen to be very, very good leaders. I probably would have been a lot more financially successful if I'd stayed under one of those women's wings who'd offered me an opportunity to work directly with her at Microsoft. And I probably just should have said yes. What a dynamic lady. I employ a female coach. I have for the past almost 4 years, who is a powerful woman, a mother, a wife. And she considers herself a powerful woman, but not a feminist, and powered through the Holy Spirit. That's her source of power. There are young women figuring out that feminism hasn't necessarily been good for women.
Feminism is a scam. A few years ago, I was an angry, blue-haired feminist. I once believed that male privilege was real and that I was a victim of the wage gap. Now that I understand the true motives of feminism, I know that this could not be further from the truth, and that modern-day feminism is a war on true masculinity. Before women had the right to vote, most were stay-at-home wives, which meant they weren't working jobs and couldn't be taxed. Our overlords didn't like that. Rockefeller started funding feminist campaigns in media, and as a consequence of the movement, women started entering the workforce and leaving the home. Children would then be separated from their parents and sent to Rockefeller-funded schools to be indoctrinated by the state. All of this ultimately disrupting the family unit at its core. Feminism is defined as the belief in social, economic, and political equality of the sexes. But in the West, I must ask, what rights do men have that women don't? Modern feminists are convincing women that hookup culture, using hormonal birth control, and not shaving is liberation, that toxic masculinity is prevalent and the patriarchy must be dismantled. Through movies and media, we're taught that working for the man, climbing the corporate ladder, and paying tax is more empowering and valuable than raising the next generation. Women have lost touch with our natural loving instincts, and birth rates are plummeting. Men and women are not the same. And by protesting for equality of outcome rather than opportunity, feminists are demonizing and emasculating men.
Man, that's well done. Bunch of jump cuts in it, bunch of edits, but that's actually on purpose. Young people take in information that way. We're now being forced to use YouTube. And I don't have time to sit and look at how they're going to produce videos of my podcast, but they do those cuts because that's how young people take in information, and it works. On this program, we thank the Lord for placing supposedly wise people on these tall towers. And those people, they don't understand that those towers are shaking sand. There's no firm foundation. One day the Lord will crumble them. But we thank him for doing this in a feature we call the Tower of Babeling.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents...
And I hope that... Prime Minister Xi, she has some difficulties right now.
The Tower of Babeling.
And there are three sound bites in the Tower of Babeling, just to prove the point, as I see it. You remember Jen Circleback Saki? You talk about conflict. Jen Circleback Saki, we call her Circleback because she was, when she was press secretary for figurehead Biden, or actually one of the people who handled figurehead Biden. She would say, you know, I'm going to have to circle back to you on that. But we're going to have to circle back on this. So we call her Circleback Saki. And Jen Psaki was working at the White House while she was negotiating with MSNBC to have her own TV show. So here she was pretending to provide equal access to media organizations, even as she's negotiating what would be a multi-million dollar deal with MSNBC. So Jen Psaki says it's just crazy conspiracy theory that any illegal immigrants would vote in elections.
The once fringe, but now apparently mainstream Republican dogma that Democrats and elites are purposefully bringing in migrants from third world countries in order to dilute the influence of political power of real Americans. That's crazy. That theory is not only false and racist and dangerous and insane, but it also crumbles under the slightest weight of the most basic questions.
Well, no, it doesn't. Population equals electoral college heft. Electoral college heft equals seats in Congress. Seats in Congress equals votes for legislation. Legislation often equals law. Law equals, well, what we can do or not do. That's exactly what's going on. And please remember, there are cities where illegal immigrants are allowed to vote in municipal elections. And remember this, there is no way in most states, because the federal government will not allow it, there's no way to make sure illegal immigrants don't vote in all elections. And also this, no one has forgotten how to secure a border. It's not like the nation woke up one day and said, hey, how did we used to do that thing, you know, where we secured the border? No one's forgotten that. Next up in the Tower of Babbling, it's helpful, I think, to look back and remember what people like Circleback Saki were willing to do to us using the COVID flu as an excuse. This is a woman who just gotten off of a flight.
I kicked off the flight because our two-year-old would not put on a mask, and we tried. I mean, I'm going to put a video on. And they're sending all of our bags and Adeline's car seat to New York. And we're banned off of United forever because a two-year-old would not put on a mask.
Oh, I remember this video. And this family continued to try to get a little baby to wear a stupid woke mask that didn't have a shot at preventing a viral particle from getting into that baby's body. Not a shot. I don't remember the exact dimensions that I used to know them by heart. I think the opening in those masks are 1/10 of a micron. I think it's a size of a viral particle is 1/100 of a micron. So it has 100 times more space than it needs to get into the air. Secondly, they're not sealed to the face. You know the arguments as well as I do. And all of the studies that show that it's just uselessness. So a government that was willing to do that, and incidentally, an airline that was willing to play along, is there something they wouldn't do? Dr. Hannah Dreyer is an associate professor in the Department of Child and Youth Studies at Brock University. And here in the Tower of Babbling, she explains her view of the nuclear family.
At least the nuclear family rightly remains ambivalent and contested terrain in queer and trans activism and related studies. Its legal defense is necessary to the safety queer and trans people feel, including children. Making one's kinship structure legal can confer safety and belonging.
We opened this program today with a very, very, very tough segment. Not opened it, but our second segment was very, very tough. And it was about the industrial level surrogacy, where same-sex attracted men are using that system to purchase babies and then to violate their bodies sexually. And this woman would like to see the nuclear family structure redefined because it's going to bring safety to so-called, to LGB, so-called T, and then Q people. Well, but not to their kids. Nor in America are LGB, so-called T and Q people unsafe. Oh, they are in the sainted areas like Gaza. And I'm relatively certain that same professor would be a supporter of Hamas, although she'd call it Gaza. And that's a wrap for today's Tower of Babbling.
That was the Tower of Babbling.
It depends upon what the meaning of the word is.
On a Disciple's View.
That one is a classic. It really is. We wrap up the program very often with me sharing a personal observation. It's just a way for you to know about this old dude from the high mountains of free America is what I call it in my podcast, North Idaho. A little bit about me, because you spend such amount of time with me. You should know some things. I grew up racing cars. I grew up, by the time I was 7 years old, my dad had purchased some quarter midgets and took us to Seattle for driver's training. A guy named Keith, I'll never forget his name, Keith Aldrich. What a great man, huge, big, big, huge man. Taught us how to drive race cars, and we spent 3 or 4 days there in training. And once we were trained and we were able to drive, then in races, we had some races there. You had to start in a lower class and work your way up. And eventually, I worked up into racing a modified. And I raced against grown men. When I was 14 years old, I started to race against grown men in a car that was built by a guy who had his cars built by Richard Petty. But there was a lot of steps between him then and there. And I'll never forget one time where it was just, it was so inspiring to see the humility of a man. Do you know who Tom Sneva is? Do you remember Tom Sneva? Tom was a world-class race car driver who won Indianapolis 500, and he was from Spokane, Washington. And he was also involved in one of the worst wrecks in Indy history before they changed the cars. His car basically dissolved. And praise God, Tom was not killed or really badly injured. It was miraculous. Tom came to an event where we were racing our cars. And I knew the Sneva family because they'd grown up around racing. My dad knew their dad. I'd seen the boys, they were called, and they were obviously grown men, but I'd seen them my whole life. So Tom came by, and he was looking at my car. And I said, "Tom, you want to drive my car?" And he says, "Oh, no, it's your car. I couldn't do that." I said, "No, please, please, it would be an honor." He goes, "Okay, yeah, I'll do it." And he got in and put on, and I loaned him my helmet. And he got in, and he drove that car. And incidentally, that car was half an inch off the ground, and it would go 110 miles an hour on a one, it wasn't even that, it was like 1/10 of a mile track, highly banked. And Tom came off and he got out of the car. He goes, "That's a mind blower." He goes, "That," he looked at my dad. He goes, "That's amazing." And I said to Tom, I said, "Oh, you know, what is that boring to you, having driven an Indy car?" He goes, "No." He goes, "In fact, you'd do well in an Indy car. It's easier than that." There was a gentleman who observed that. He saw that whole interaction. I didn't know this. So one day I got a call from my dad very late at night. I was actually at a party with friends. I was 14. And he called me and said, "You got to be at the Speedway with us in the morning." Okay. And Gary's going to test out his new car, which had been built by Richard Petty. Okay. So I went home, got up. My dad picked me up. We went out to the track, and I saw this guy driving this car. Oh, it was beautiful. Open-wheeled modified, so loud. He came off the track. He said, "Sit in my car, Buck." I said, "Oh, just like when I was little." And then a guy named Tom Sneva came over. And then Gary handed me his helmet. And I said, "You're going to let me drive your car?" Because be a Cadillac compared to what you have, Tom was telling me. And my dad said to me, "You take it slow the first couple laps, but after that, you open it up." And it did. And those men trusted me with it. What a feeling. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Until the Lord decides you and I can speak again together. On behalf of AFR and Randy, I'm Todd Herman. This has been A Disciple's View.